بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we are grateful to Allah سبحانه وتعالى for this opportunity once again. Continuing صحيح البخاري this 16th day, right? Yeah? 16th day of Rabi'ul Thani, 1436 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Mecca to Medina. We are still treating Kitab al-Hayd, the book that explains the rulings concerning the menstrual blood, the menstruating woman herself, the woman who is menstruating, and the blood which she sees while she is menstruating. All the rules, rulings of Islam, Sharia, that we need to know, inshaAllah ta'ala, are dealt with in this book. That's what we've been reading. The last issue we treated in this book is the one in chapter 13 of the book, with hadith number 314, I think. Yeah? And that's the hadith we treated. Babu Dalkil. باب دلك المرأة نفسها إذا تطهرت من المحيض، وكيف تغتسل وتأخذ فرصة ممسكة فتتبع أثر الدم. This is the ترجمه that الإمام البخاري gave for this hadith. And then we treated that the issue of that woman who was not named, the Sahabiyya who came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam and asked him a question concerning menstruation. If she menstruates, how does she purify herself? That's the hadith we read, isn't it? That woman was not named. We are not through with the hadith yet, so inshaAllah ta'ala we may hear her name. Or do we already know her name? The woman who asked the Prophet that question, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. We always hear about that woman, but we seldom hear her name. Just like the man whose salah the Prophet corrected, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Most of the time, we hear his name as what? Huh? The man whose prayer the Prophet corrected, what is his name? Or what is he referred to us in the hadith? Huh? You don't even know. Well, let's jump it. So there are such sahaba that occur in a hadith, but their names are not mentioned. Some of the ulama who do the sharh of such a hadith will say he was so and so. Sometimes there are disagreements between ulama concerning the name. Sometimes there are no disagreements. Like the woman in this hadith, I haven't seen any disagreement between ulama concerning what her name is. So we will still treat an aspect of that hadith, inshaAllah ta'ala. And right now we're going to treat chapter 14. Am I correct? The next chapter after that one, that's chapter 14 in the book of Hayy. And chapter 14 has hadith number 315, which will explain the tarjama of the chapter. The chapter is Babu Ghasl al-Mahid. Babu Ghasl al-Mahid. Now, Mahid is actually the spot where from the blood gushes. Do we understand? So that the spot that contains the places that blood will touch. And like we said in the chapter before this one, Islam encourages what? Euphemism. Islam encourages bashfulness. That when some of the things you have to say are harsh or are not too pleasant to the ear, then you find a way of saying them that they do not really carry that harshness with them, even though the message is not lost. There are times when euphemism or bashfulness will extinguish the message. The message will no longer be understood if you get too bashful. In such cases, you have to mention some things the way they are so that you will be clear, so that the message you want to pass across will be understood. Now, when you hear Mahib, it's actually talking about the private part of a woman where you find the blood. You understand? Uh-huh. So at the time that menstruation is connected with it, it is referred to as Mahid. So Babu Ghasl al-Mahid. So here we're talking about washing off the menstrual blood from the private part. Washing the private part at the time that there is that blood stain on it. What is it a woman has to do? حدثنا مسلم الإمام البخاري says حدثنا مسلم قال حدثنا وهيب حدثنا منصور عن أمه عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أن امرأة من الأنصار قالت للنبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. This hadith is on the author. قالت للنبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم كيف أغتسل من المحيض؟ قال خذي فرصة ممسكة فتوضئي ثلاثا. ثم إن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم استحيا فأعرض بوجهه أو قال توضئي بها. فأخذتها فجبرتها فأخبرتها بما يريد النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. This hadith is on the authority of Aisha رضي الله عنها, who says that أن امرأة من الأنصار, that a woman from amongst the Ansar, a woman from amongst the Ansar. You see, like we said, that woman has been mentioned here again. A woman from the Ansar. Who is that woman from the Ansar? A woman from the Ansar, قالت للنبي, said to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, كيف أغتسل من المحيض? How do I have my ritual bath? When I have just menstruated, when I menstruate and I want to have my bath, how do I bathe? قال خذي فرصة ممسكة فتوضئي ثلاثا. So shahid here is that the woman is asking exactly what she does with the stain, with the blood. That's why she's connecting the bath to hayd, to her menstrual period. He's particularly talking about the blood. How does it get eliminated? How does she scrub it? So, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, خُذِي فِرْسَةً, get a wool, or get cotton wool, or just wool from the animal, like we explained the other time. Such a soft material. Get it, and get hold of it. فَتَوَضَّئِ ثَلَاثًا, and perform wudu 3 times. Now, the wudu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam is talking about here, what type is it? That you perform wudu with that cotton wool 3 times or what? We will see inshallah. ثم إن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم استحيا. And then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم was shy, because like we read in the other hadith, he asked again, what do you mean by that? If we remember in the last riwayah, it was what? In the chapter before this one, the riwayah that we read, you know, I told us that some alfaz of the hadith were not used in that riwayah. And so we're seeing new words today that were used in place of the other one that we read. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam in the other one said, tatahhari, isn't it? And then she said, how do I do the tatahur? So here he said, tawadda'i. So what he is talking about is scrubbing. Isn't it? So she meant, she repeated the question. You see, that one was mentioned in the hadith before this one. Here it was not mentioned. But it's just said that the Prophet was shy, because she kept repeating, as if she wanted him to say a particular thing that he was shying away from. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was shy. And because he was shy, فَأَعْرَضَ بِوَجْهِهِ, he took his face off the woman. So he didn't want his face to be seen at the time that he felt so shy. He took his face off and said, تَوَضَّئِ بِهَا, I mean, scrub yourself with it. Wash the place, wash the, take off the stains, the blood stains, with that material that I asked you to use. And when the woman asked again, how do I do it? Aisha radiallahu anha now said, فَأَخَذْتُهَا, so I got hold of her, and then I drew her close to me and away from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, فَأَخْبَرْتُهَا, and then I told her, I taught her, بِمَا يُرِيدُ النَّبِي sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, I explained to her what the Prophet meant sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Now, this hadith, like I said, we have explained before. We have taken before. Isn't it? We have taken this hadith before. The difference here is that the hadith that we took is the same one here, but with different wordings, with some additional wordings. There are some things that were mentioned in the last hadith, which in the last riwayah, which was not mentioned here, and there are some things mentioned here which were not mentioned in the other one. Like I explained, that's why it's compulsory, it's mandatory on anybody who wants to report a hadith to be sure that he gets all the narrations of the hadith. There are different narrations. When you listen to a lecturer and you depend only on what you understood from the lecturer, you may sometimes not actually pass if you ask questions, because you may misrepresent that lecturer when you are writing exactly what he said. Do we understand? So, some people need one thing to be repeated so many times before they actually understand it. Some people hear it once and grab it. People aren't the same. That's why it's important sometimes that when you listen to the lecturer, all of you or some of you come together and then try to repeat what the man said. You will hear strange things. What the man never mentioned, somebody will mention. And then somebody will say, no, he never said that. When somebody else is repeating the lecturer, he will omit a lot of things that the lecturer said. That's because he forgot. So that when you get all of these together, you will be more knowledgeable than somebody who just depended strictly on what he thought he heard. That's why it's important to get all the riwayat together. So, the woman that came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was Asma bint Shakal. She came and asked this question. In the last one, like I said, like we also saw, she said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how do I bathe when I have just menstruated and I want to purify myself? قَالَ خُذِي فِرْسَةً مُمَسَّكَةً فَتَوَضَّئِ. Now this is a new word, تَوَضَّئِ. So that it's not every time that you hear the word wudu that it will be referring to the kind of wudu that you are required to perform for salah. That's why, for instance, when Aisha radiallahu anha was reporting the ritual bath of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, she said he performed wudu, the type of wudu that he performed for salah. Which means there is a wudu that is not for salah. For instance, when you have slept with your wife, it is said that it's better that you go and bathe. You go and have your ritual bath before you come back and sleep. If you can't do that, you perform wudu. If you can't perform wudu, you perform tayammum. Now the wudu you will perform there, can you pray with it? Huh? You can't pray with it. Why? Because wudu is not enough to eliminate janaba. You have to perform ghusl janaba. But then that wudu, if you perform ghusl janaba, and you did not perform wudu in the ghusl janaba, you did not sniff, inhale water and exhale during the ghusl janaba, can you go and pray without performing another wudu? Can you? No. Why? That wudu that you performed with janaba, is it invalid? Is it invalid? Or is it valid? Huh? Nobody knows. If you ease yourself, you went to ease yourself, you went to defecate, and you forgot to wash the feces, and then you came and performed ablution. After the ablution, you remembered that you defecated and you did not purify yourself. What do you do? What must you do? What is binding on you? Huh? You go and wash it. When you wash it, what do you do? Do you understand my question? What is compulsory on you to do? Go and wash. After washing? Huh? Go and perform salah. Huh? Huh? No, one at a time. Let me understand what you're saying. Perform salah or perform wudu? Perform wudu. It's compulsory that you perform wudu. Huh? Why is it compulsory that you perform wudu? Why? Huh? Who told you to touch the private part? It's not compulsory. That wudu is valid. Huh? But you can't use it to pray until you have had your ghusl janaba. Do you understand? In the same vein, if you went to defecate and you came and performed ablution, the ablution is valid. But you cannot perform salah with the ablution until you have washed that impurity on your body. Because you can't perform prayer with an impurity on your body. But you see, ablution does not have the condition that you have to be pure before you perform ablution. That's why you perform ablution when you have not yet performed your ghusl janaba. When you come to perform ghusl janaba, you perform ablution first, even though you are still impure. You have not done the ghusl janaba yet, but you perform ablution. After the ghusl janaba, you don't have to repeat that ablution, do you? You don't have to repeat it as long as nothing has vitiated the wudu. I hope you're understanding this. Now, so when you... Are you confused? You're looking confused. Huh? So what's your confusion? Yes. Who says you wash the private part before you start the ghusl janaba? Isn't it? Or you are talking about the person who defecated. If you want to wash your feces, do you have to touch your private part? How? Ah, the dubur, is it private part you are talking about? Uh-huh. At times. Not all the time. So you don't assume, you don't say that the person must touch. Huh? It's not must. If the person did not touch his private part, the ablution is valid, isn't it? If you belong to those who think that touching the private part vitiates the ablution. Huh? Anyway, let's not... we have something to treat here. The reason why I'm bringing all that is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used the term wudu, tawadda'i. So when you say tawadda, sometimes washing the hands to eat is referred to as wudu. Isn't it? Huh? It is referred to as wudu. Washing your hands is referred to as wudu. So if you're washing anything, taking dirt off it, it is referred to as wudu. So the wudu that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was referring to here is not the kind of wudu ordinarily that we have in mind. That's why there are ikhtilafat in the way that the ulama have interpreted this hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said tawadda'i, and then he said salata. So what is the meaning of salatan? You know, salatan is not something the Prophet mentioned, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But some people are saying the Prophet said, tawadda'i salatan. Some say no, the Prophet
not say tawaddai thalathan. The person reporting is reporting that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said to the woman, tawaddai three times. He repeated it three times. Which one do you take here? That the Prophet said, wash it three times, or that the Prophet repeated it three times. Which one do you take? He repeated it three times. Why? We have to go back to the hadith before this one to understand why. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned it. The woman said, how? He said, subhanallah, do this. He said, how? He said, subhanallah. So he said it again and again. Do we understand? So that he said to her, tatahari, there, and here, tawaddai. So these put together tell you that the wudu that he is talking about here is not the wudu for salah. It's not even the wudu that we know. It's just washing a particular place. So all of those are referred to as wudu. So it's not every time you see the kalima wudu that you just assume that it must be talking about the kind of wudu that you know, that you have in mind. So when you see some words like kufr, our young people, anytime they see kufr, they just assume that it means the person is no longer a Muslim. And there's hardly anything you can do to convince them that that's not what it means. Or they see Ibn Shaykh al-Islam, Ibn Taymiyyah, saying this is this. They say, yes, even Ibn Taymiyyah said it. Ibn Taymiyyah said this, Ibn Taymiyyah said that. Without understanding the man Ibn Taymiyyah himself. First of all, you have to understand him. How does he speak? What are the words he prefers to use? And how does he use them? Under what circumstances did he say this, did he say that? So it's very important that each time you see a word, you try to place it correctly first, so that you'll be able to apply the hadith properly. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the woman, what's her name now? Shah. Asma Shah. Bintu Shakal. Sena Shah. So he said to her, she should get wool and then use it to clean the spot. Do we understand? Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was shy because she was repeating the question. So shahid here is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told her to clean the place. Now, like we mentioned, he told her to clean it, and then he used the word tawaddai, meaning that in the other one, when he said she should get a fursa mumassaka, was he talking about that wool that will be dipped in misk? Or was he just saying she should get wool and use it to clean the place? For those who say she should get wool that is dipped in the misk, it means that you use such substances to purify yourself. So it now goes against the saying of those of some ulama that it has to be only with water, which does not have a smell, does not have a color, and so on. While some ulama say, no, a hadith like this and the one concerning bathing the corpse and so on show that there are leverages that people enjoy here, and so you can purify, you can perform tahara or wudu, as it is mentioned here, which is simply to cleanse an impurity from a particular spot, that you can use material that has a fragrant substance on it, and it will still be referred to as tahara. So you can purify with water that has such a fragrance that is not from a substance that is najis. Once it is not an impurity, the fact that it has that fragrance does not matter, like ulama opine. I think we have dealt with that before. So let's go ahead. باب امتشاط المرأة عند غسلها من المحيض. Now, this one is going to delve into another issue that has to do with purification after the menstrual period. And this one is talking about a woman having to undo her braids, undo her hair, losing it after maybe she would have plaited her hair or something. So the plate now will be, she will undo it and then she will comb it. The fact that a woman does this during her bath, is this a condition or is it not a condition? We'll see inshallah ta'ala. حدثنا موسى بن إسماعيل حدثنا إبراهيم حدثنا ابن شهاب عن عروة أن عائشة قالت أهللت مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم في حجة الوداع أو في حجة الوداع فكنت ممن تمتع ولم يسق الهدي فزعمت أنها حاضت ولم تطهر حتى دخلت ليلة عرفة فقالت يا رسول الله هذه ليلة عرفة وإنما كنت تمتعت بعمرة فقال لها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم انقضي رأسك وامتشطي وأمسكي عن أمرتك ففعلت فلما قضيت الحج أمر عبد الرحمن ليلة الحصبة فأعمرني من التنعيم مكان عمرتي التي نسكت. This hadith is also on the authority of Aisha رضي الله عنها, but reported by Urwa. Urwa reported on the authority of Aisha radiallahu anha. He reported from Aisha radiallahu anha. We know Urwa already. We have taken his tarjama. Urwa ibn al-Zubayr, the brother to who? The brother to Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr. So what was he to Aisha radiallahu anha? He was her nephew. He was her nephew. Why? Who gave birth to him? Asma. Good. We have taken his tarjama before. Urwa ibn Zubayr was one of those that were known to be very, very pious. Even amongst the Sahaba, he had a position that many others did not have. I mean, was he a Sahabi? I said even amongst the Sahaba. Is he a Sahabi? Abdullah ibn Zubayr was a Sahabi. Was Urwa ibn Zubayr a Sahabi? Talk now. He was. Who said so? Huh? Proof. That's why he must be a Sahabi. Why do you say he was a Sahabi? Did he report anything from the Prophet? Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Do you have any report from Urwa straight? From the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Huh? Urwa ibn Zubayr. Like I said, we have taken his tarjama. I will not take too much time on that today, inshallah. Was a very, very pious tabi'i. He was a very pious tabi'i, a student of Aisha radiallahu anha. He learned his deen, most of it from Aisha radiallahu anha. A famous story about Urwa that is told is that Urwa ibn Zubayr used to perform salah in such a way that most people could not get close to Allah as much as he did when he was performing salah. At the time he had a cancer and he was supposed to be operated upon. From that time they had such major operations that we have now, that they could amputate somebody even at that time. But when you study such things today, you say you are studying Western education. What is Western about that education? Is not Western. So he had a cancer and some doctors were brought to look at him and they said they had to chop off the leg. He said there is no problem with that. They said the condition is that we will have to sedate you so that you won't feel the pain. He said, go ahead, but what are you going to use? They mentioned something that was an alcoholic substance, that he would have to take that first and then he would not feel the pain if they were chopping off his leg. And he said, no, I won't take an alcoholic substance because I want to get well. I would rather die. They said, well, we have no option. We can't start chopping off your leg like that without giving you such a substance, because we know how painful it is. You can't stand the pain. So after some time, Urwa told them, I know when I will be able to stand the pain. I won't even feel the pain. When will that be? He said, come to me while I'm praying. Come to me when I'm performing salah. And they came and they chopped off the leg while he was praying. He said, because if he's praying, he does not feel anything that has to do with the dunya. He does not feel it, he doesn't notice it. His mind is completely with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Compare that to the kind of prayer we say today. You see somebody praying, he gets a call, and then or a message, just a message tone. He has to bring it out and look at it. Who is it that is calling me? Okay, professor. Okay, no problem. I will see him after the prayer. What kind of thing is this? Haven't you seen people doing that? If it's a call or message, people bring out the phone and look at it first and read. You're reading something that is not the Quran during the prayer. People can't wait. You can't just put off the phone. You have to look. Why do you have to look? Why do you have to look at it? To read something other than the Quran while you are praying. Why? Because you do not value the Allah in front of whom you are praying. No fear, The fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been removed from our hearts. That's why we need to know our predecessors. It's very important that we know them, because they will teach us even how to know Allah, how to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you see somebody insulting all of them and saying this one is bad, this one is a kafir, this one is a fasik, this one did this, this one did that, among such people, he is trying to destroy the Islam in you. Because there is no way you will understand Islam without understanding them. If they were not important, Allah would not be talking about them in the Quran. Muhammadur Rasulullah. وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ السَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنْصَارِ وَالَّذِينَ تَبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانِ لِلْفُقَرَاءِ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ and so on and so forth. He wouldn't be talking about them like that if they were not important. Anyway, this hadith is on the authority of Urwa, who reported on the authority of Aisha, radiallahu anha, said, قالت, she said, أهللت مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم في حجة الوداع. Now, she said, I got into the act of Hajj with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم during his Hajj, his farewell Hajj. فكنت ممن تمتع ولم يسب الهدية. And I was amongst those who did the tamattu and did not go with my animal for sacrifice. There were those who did not go for the Hajj with their animals in their hands. So they performed the Hadi after their Hajj. They obtained it, you know, at that time. They did not go with it in advance. Why did some people make such decisions? Even though the Prophet went with his own animal, why did some people not go? Why did some people perform tamattu when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is authentically reported to have performed the Quran? Why? فَزَعَمَتْ now. So Urwa is saying, Aisha radiallahu anha now said that she knew. Za'amat here does not mean she thought. She knew, and she was telling the Prophet, أَنَّهَا حَابَتْ, that she menstruated. وَلَمْ تَطْهُرْ, and did not get pure from the menstruation, حَتَّى دَخَلَتْ لَيْلَةُ عَرَفَةً, until the night of Arafah. What is the night of Arafah? The night before Arafah. That's what this is saying. Do we understand? We will see another riwayah that will say the day of Arafah. Do we understand? Okay. So she knew, as far as she was concerned, that it was the night of Arafah. And another riwayah that it was the day. So that she knew actually is pointing to the fact that there may have been some confusion here. The night of Arafah or the day of Arafah is talking about a particular period that has to do with Arafah, isn't it? فَقَالَتْ, she said, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, O Messenger of Allah, هَذِهِ لَيْلَةُ عَرَفَةً. You see, she's mentioning again, this is the night of Arafah. وَإِنَّمَا كُنْتُ تَمَتَّعْتُ بِعُمْرَةً. But I came here with the intention of performing Hajj, Umrah and Hajj together. Performing Umrah first, doing the Tahallul, and then performing Hajj the same year. You understand? That's Tamattu. That you perform Umrah first, you do Tahallul, then you come and perform the Hajj itself. That's the intention she came with. But now she can't, because the haid, obviously, did not allow her to perform the umrah at the time that she should have performed the umrah. She started menstruating, and so they proceeded. And now it's almost time for Arafah. What does that mean? I will not have time to go and perform that umrah before Hajj. Do you understand? That's what it means. I'm now getting ready for Hajj, but I haven't performed my umrah. So what do I do?
فقال لها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم now said to her, انقضي رأسك وامتشطي.
Just undo your hair and then comb it. وامسكي عن عمرتك. And forget your umrah for now. Hold on concerning the umrah for now. فَفَعَلْتُ. And she said, I did so. Now why did he say she should loosen her hair? That she is menstruating and she has come off her menstrual blood now. And then he says, loosen your hair. Is that all? No, it has to do with bathing. Do we understand?
فَلَمَّا قَضَيْتُ الْحَجَّ.
She was still menstruating. Do you remember? And now is the night of Arafah. So what does she do?
فَلَمَّا قَضَيْتُ الْحَجَّ أَمَّرَ عَبْدَ الرَّحْمَنِ لَيْلَةَ الْحَصْبَةِ فَأَعْمَرَنِي مِنَ التَّنْعِيمِ.
When I had finished my Hajj, Rasul صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم ordered عبد الرحمن. Who is this عبد الرحمن? Who is this عبد الرحمن? He ordered عبد الرحمن فَأَعْمَرَنِي. And Abdul Rahman took me to where I will perform my umrah, Mina Tan'im, in a place that is called Tan'im. So it's not actually in Mecca. You have to leave Mecca. It's close to Mecca. And then you go there and take the ihram and come back to Mecca to perform your umrah.
Makana umrati allati nasaktu.
In place of the umrah that I could not perform, which I had actually intended to perform. Since I had come with that intention, he gave me the right to go ahead and perform that umrah. After that. Like the riwayat show, Aisha radiallahu anha was showing interest in performing the umrah. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said she should go and perform. So that, anyway, we will leave that, inshaAllah ta'ala, till next week. InshaAllah ta'ala, if we'll be able to gather here again next week, if Allah spares our lives and makes it possible for us, inshaAllah, we will explain this hadith. Because what we did here was just to translate the hadith. InshaAllah ta'ala, we'll explain it next week, bi-ithnillah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive the mistakes we have made. And if we said anything right, we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward us for it. Do we have questions? This one says, may Allah increase me in knowledge and wisdom. Ameen. Can a wife apply cream to her breast and backside to enlarge them in order to please her husband? Most of the time, such things that people do actually can result in cancer. So when you distort Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation in this way, it's not desirable, especially because it is harmful. It's not desirable, and so please leave yourself the way you are. What your husband must understand is that he must like you the way Allah created you. If there is anything you will do to attract him, which Allah permits, there is no problem with that. But if it has to do with harming yourself, then he must not put you through all that, carry you through all that. After all, there are some things about him that are also deficient. Maybe his nose is flat. It's possible that his nose is flat. Do you have to say he has to do surgery to straighten his nose? so that you will like him. If he asks you to rub those creams so that your breasts will enlarge and so on, tell him, I also want you to do surgery so that your nose will be like that of a white man, so that I will like you too. He should like you the way Allah created you, the way you are, because you cannot be perfect just for him to like you. There are some things he may not like about you, but there are some others that he will like. The ones he likes, he should concentrate on them. The ones he does not like, which he can't do anything about, he should take them as Allah's test to him. That's what he has to make do with, as part of the patience with which we have to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu ta'ala Allah. But I don't advise at all that people engage in such things, because I know they are harmful. Huh? What? This one? Okay. This one says, I don't want to marry a brother because he is not from my tribe. Does this mean I'm rebelling against Allah? If he has iman, he's knowledgeable, he has iman, he has good character and so on, and your only reason for not wanting him is that he's not from your tribe, wallah, it's not a good thing at all. It's not a good thing. It's an indictment on your iman that the only problem you have with him is his tribe. Unless you are able to establish that the people from that tribe have a health problem. Maybe it's a particular village or something, and they are known to have a health problem. Maybe they have a guinea worm, and you don't want to marry somebody with guinea worm. Or they have leprosy or tuberculosis in their village, and things like that. If it's such a problem, it's understandable. Especially if it's because you think the disease is communicable or contagible. That's understandable. But not just on the basis of his tribe. That's tribalism, and that's condemned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. This one says, explain the concept of kufr in Islam and how they are being used. This is a very long, this is going to be a very long explanation. We don't have such time here. But simply put, there are two basic types of kufr. There are times when the word kufr is used to mean total rebellion against Allah. For instance, Allah says, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ ثَالِثُ ثَلَاثًا. It's not only قَالُوا, but those who believe that there are three gods. Anybody who believes there are three gods, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ. This person is a kafir. But if somebody said Trinity, because somebody wanted to kill him if he did not say so. You see, he said it, but he is not a kafir. Because he did not believe what he said. So it also has to do with belief. It's not only that the person said it, but he believes it. So kufr is from belief, not from action or words. So that the second part, type of kufr, the first is believing that which Allah denounces. That you say you believe that there are three Allahs when there is only one. If you believe that, you are a kafir. And this is mukhrijun anil millah. So you are no longer a Muslim if you believe that. If you were ever a Muslim, you are no longer a Muslim if you believe that. Or you believe that there is no God or things like that. You negate that which you must establish. This is kufr. I hope this is understood. Or you believe that there is something else that can protect you other than Allah. سبحانه وتعالى. And Allah says you must believe that He and only He can protect. So this is the major kufr. Or you disbelieve the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam and so on. Or you disbelieve in predestination. This is one. The second one is you utter a statement which should be uttered only by unbelievers. This is conditional. This may not be kufr. Or you engage in an act which only unbelievers will engage in. Like you shave your beard. The Prophet said it is the Yahud or the Nasara in another riwayah that shave their beard. So if you shave your beard, you have engaged in an act that only unbelievers are known to engage in. Do you become a non-Muslim as a result of that? You do not. That is only action. You may not believe that it is permissible. You may know that it is not permissible. But you have done it all the same. Since this action does not have to do with your belief, then you are still a Muslim, even though you have engaged in the kind of kufr that is not the one that takes you out of the millah of Islam. So it's just acting like a kafir does not make you a kafir. Do we understand? So there are some things that bear the name kufr, which may not be kufr for the person that engages in such acts, simply because he may not believe that they are permissible. He may actually believe that they are not permissible, even though he practices those things all the same. In that case, he is just a sinner. So if kufr is mentioned concerning that act, it's not the kind of kufr that takes one out of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. For instance, if you do not rule, if you do not judge with that that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, then those are the kuffar. So you judge in accordance with the rule that is not that of Islam. Do you become a kafir? It depends. If you believe that that law is better than Islamic law, then you are a kafir. But you do not believe. You only had to judge using that rule because you had no option, or you thought you had no option. This does not take you out of Islam as long as you do not believe that that law is correct. I hope this is understood. We'll just stop it at that because we don't have time to actually This one says, what is the ruling on shaving the hair with the skin and constantly having a haircut? There are some people that report some ahadith or some aqwal of some salaf that the Yahud used to shave their hair regularly, and so the Muslims should not do that. And they now say it's un-Islamic to shave your hair. This is an incorrect way of interpreting that hadith, because when the Yahud do that, they do it because they consider it an act of piety. We do not have any reason in Islam to consider shaving the hair an act of piety that will make you better than somebody who does not shave. We don't have any such reason. But if you shave your hair for convenience, because if your hair grows, it gives you a headache and things like that, it's permissible. Or you just want to shave your hair, not because you think it's an act of piety, But you are more comfortable shaving your head than keeping the hair. It's okay. If keeping the hair is okay by you and it doesn't inconvenience you in any way, there is no problem about it. So the one who keeps it is not better than the one who shaves it or trims it. It depends on your reason. Al-Imam al-Albani did a risala on this and he explained it. He answered a question on this. It's been made like a risala because he did a long explanation on the matter. And it's a very beautiful explanation, which shows that there is actually no harm on somebody who shaves it because he has to or because it's convenient for him to do so. Wallahu ta'ala alam. But if you do it thinking that it makes you purer than the person who does not, that's a problem. We still have time. This one says, is it permissible for a person to urinate while standing? There are times when it is compulsory to urinate while standing. There are times when it is not advisable that you urinate while standing. There are times when it is haram to urinate while standing. It depends on your condition. It is halal to urinate while standing if it is more convenient. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam urinated while standing. We read that in Bukhari when we were treating Tahara. So it is permissible to urinate while standing. If that will not make the urine splash on you. If it will make it splash back on you, then you have to bow. If bowing will be more convenient for you and then keep you from the urine, then of course that's what you must do. So it becomes haram to urinate while standing under such a condition. Or that if you stand, your aura will be exposed. It becomes compulsory that you bow, that you squat, to urinate, so as to protect your aura. Sometimes if you squat, because of the kind of dress you're wearing, you will expose your aura. But if you stand, you can just bring it out through the zip and you'll be protected. Then it's compulsory now to stand to protect your aura than to squat and then expose it. So it depends on the situation in which you find yourself. Wallahu a'lam. This one says, is it permissible to slaughter a ram after 21 days have lapsed for the aqiqah? If that's the time you got it, why not? But who says 21 days? Who says you must calculate 21 days? You see, what you do is if the child was born in the day, how many days will you calculate now? You will calculate with that day. For instance, the child was born on Monday in the afternoon, 2 p.m., 4 p.m., 5 p.m., before Maghrib, the child was born. Which day will you do the Aqiqah? It can't be Monday. It has to be Sunday. How many days will that be? Huh? How many days will that be? You count to the Monday, that will be 7 days. From that Sunday, you could not get the Aqiqah. If you have to perform the Aqiqah the next week, when will it be? When will it be? Saturday. So how many days will that be? 14 days? Is that 14 days now? How can it be 14 days? Huh? 13. It can't be 14 days. It's now 13. Do you understand? So you don't have to really say 21 days. You just be counting 7, 7, 7. Do we understand? if you can still count. If you still, if you have lost count, then just estimate. But it's compulsory that you perform the Aqiqah if you can afford it, anytime you can afford it. Even if it is 21 years after. نعم اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معصيتك ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا بها جنتك ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا ومتعنا اللهم بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا أبدا ما أبقيتنا واجعله الوارث منا واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا إلى النار مصيرنا وانصرنا على من عادانا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته